Well, we're moving on in Isaiah. Our text today is chapter 55. Let me read that. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich fare, in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me and hear that your soul may live and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the people. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish all that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You ever been feeling a bit peckish, and you go to the fridge and you pull out some leftovers from a meal of maybe a week or so ago, and you're anxious to dig in, thinking it'll really hit the spot, and you open the container and this bluish green fuzz all over everything, and you kind of get that let down, oh man, sort of feeling. Or, different scenario, quite a few years ago, probably right around the Y2K stuff that was going on, a friend of mine bought a well drilling kit that worked off of water pressure predominantly. He drilled a well at his house just in case the public water system went down. And all that passed, as we know, without a problem. So he suggested bringing that gadget up to our cabin and drilling a well for us up there before we had a well. Well, we tried it two different places. All to no avail. The ground up there is full of rocks, or as my geological engineer neighbor says, glacial till. You can't dig it with a shovel. You got to use a pick or a digging iron or something to do anything. And we found out that you can't drill it with a water drill. It was a bust. And we all have experiences like that. That we have this goal that we want to accomplish, and it just doesn't work. We can't do it. Well, look at the contrast of those two scenarios with what our text says. We're invited to rich food, not moldy food. And God's word is never a bust. So let's dig into the text a bit. What a wonderful, marvelous invitation we have to open this text. A call goes out to everyone who thirsts. Come to the water. Have you ever been seriously thirsty? I have. I guess you're working out in the hot sun or something. You get longing for a nice, long, cool drink. But I've never been concerned about where that drink was going to come from. It was always readily available. Even at our cabin, the days before we had a well, we always had water that we got from a spring. So it's always been available. It'd be a hard life to be thirsty and not knowing where the water is going to come from that you so desperately need. The analogy of thirst appears several times throughout Scripture. One of the main ones would be Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Or where Jesus talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, I do recall having to delay getting a drink. As a kid, it usually happened at church, sad to say. Like a Sunday evening service or a Wednesday evening service when there was a missionary presentation. And I was probably not actually all that thirsty physically, but your mind gets going, I want a drink. And then the missionary would show slides and the people there at the well filling their jugs, you're like, or a nice flowing river, and you're like, I'm dying, I need water. I can't ever recall, actually, when the service ended, going directly to the fountain and getting a drink. So it was all a head thing I was doing. But here in our text, we have a great invitation. Are you thirsty? Come to the waters. Come to the fountain of never-ending supply. But there's more than water. We can eat. We can buy wine and milk. And we can buy it without money. I'm actually surprised some of our presidential candidates didn't hit upon this verse and start using it. But notice the repeated come buy. No money exchanged. But it isn't free. It's free to the thirsty one. It's free to us. But the price had to be paid. And it's freely given by the servant that we talked about from chapter 53 last week. The one who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He lived and died and rose again for us. He spreads the table and the fountain before us and bids us come. Come, O thirsty one. Come, buy wine and milk. Now, we can make all sorts of bad purchases from others. We can blow money and time on things that don't satisfy. It's like paying an exorbitant price for a meal in a lavish restaurant with glass and brass and marble everywhere. You know, everyone's decked out in their best duds. Everything around you is of the highest quality, but the meal turns out to be ground up drywall, and the wine is watered down Kool-Aid. You spend all that money on something that will not nourish you. And it doesn't even taste good. The servant says, listen diligently to me. Eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. There's a better meal provided for you by the servant without cost. Eat what is good, he says. But he continues to call us to himself. Look at verse 3. He says, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. That's really getting at the meaning of the meal analogy there. He offers himself to us. Come to him and listen intently to him. He calls us to his covenant. The servant will establish a new covenant in his own blood, in which he meets all of the stipulations. So if we by faith are united to him, all the stipulations are met for us, and therefore the new covenant will not be broken by us. Jesus kept it, and we're included in him. And his obedience is ours. Now the blessings of the covenant are ours as well. We have a symbol of this meal right on the table here before us. Now, the borders of the new covenant will extend way out beyond the national covenant that the Lord made with Israel. The new covenant will extend to all nations, or as he says in verse 5, behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So the call now to come, buy, and eat without money, without cost, is going out to the entire world, and it's still happening today. We can't possibly have statistics, but there are people in the world today in the most unimaginable places that for the first time heard the message of the servant, and they came, and they bought, they drank and ate. So he's still in that process. Let us do our part then in sharing Christ with others so that the kingdom will continue to expand. Call others to come, buy, and eat without money and without cost. Well, the call then comes for us to seek Him. This great Savior and Lord who mediates the new covenant is the one in whom we must trust. We need to seek Him. He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. You may think that you have your whole life to put off seeking Him. But what He says here denotes real urgency. You need to seek Him while He makes Himself findable. I was preaching at the Helping Up Mission years ago. I was trying to stress this idea of urgency. And I said, your Lord doesn't even guarantee your next breath. To which one of the fellows goes, got a good chuckle from everybody sitting there. But he was going to grab that last breath if that was his last breath. Remember the guy that we usually call the rich young ruler? We never hear from him again. He came and had that encounter with Jesus, then he disappears out of the biblical record. He had a wide open opportunity that day to repent and believe, but he turned it down. Did he ever come back? We don't know. But that opportunity perhaps never presented itself again. So we're not promised another opportunity from today. We need to call on Him while He is near. Do not put off trusting in Christ as your Savior, because He is the only one, the only Savior. If you reject Him, you have no Savior. But he adds this statement then, seek the Lord while He may be found, call on Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Repentance and forsaking is part of the call. The Christian life is a lifetime of repentance and forsaking, not just a one-time thing where I come, yeah, I'm a sinner, blah, blah, blah. No. It's a continual, day after day, turning from self and turning to Christ. We need to forsake the old. But the problem is that when we forsake sin, it's easy to fall back into it because of our old habits. So continual repentance is called for. Notice the assurance granted to those who seek the Lord and forsake their own way. The Lord will have compassion on them, he says, but that compassion yields to what? To abundant pardon. God's forgiveness is not some squinty-eyed little miser who can barely tolerate you. No, Isaiah tells us it's abundant. It's overflowing. Kids, let me talk to you a second. I got two bowls here. Actually, I'm going to do this up here. I got two bowls here. This one has three pieces of candy in it, okay? That would be nice to have, wouldn't it? You'd like to have those three pieces? Maybe. Here's another bowl. And which one is abundant? That one or this one? Huh? Tell me. This one, right? The one I'm holding in my hand is abundant. There was so much candy, it fell all over the floor. That's abundant. And what Isaiah tells us here is that God's forgiveness is abundant. He will grant to you a magnificent forgiveness if you trust Him. Not one of your sins will escape His abundant pardon. It's abundant, overflowing. Don't ever forget that. So, We are abundantly forgiven. But that's no reason to go ahead and sin more. That's exactly the point that Paul makes in that familiar verse in Romans 6. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Or that's unthinkable. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, we do obviously make progress along the way, even though we live lives of continual repentance and confession. We do make progress. But we're not perfected in this life, so there'll always be that need for repentance. Perfection only comes in the age to come. Then we will serve God with total purity, hearts that have affection for Him, and we will live perfectly for His glory. So until then, we need to be a confessing and repenting people. Confess your sin regularly and seek to turn from it all the time. Don't deny or cloak it. Be open to God about it. Seek the help of His Spirit to defeat your temptations. You may actually need to seek the help of others, too, in your struggle. The importance of the Word of God can't be overemphasized in this battle. Now, Isaiah is going to turn now and speak to us about the power of God's Word in this very next section, verse 9. But we've got to note that God is different than we are. His mind is beyond ours. Look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So as He calls us to repentance and faith, let's understand that He is calling us from an infinitely higher plane than the one on which we function. And we can't figure out how He works. But we do know that He has chosen to work through His Spirit and by His Spirit through His Word. It's foolish of us to demand that God explain His every thought and move. We can't. We can't deal with that. His thoughts are above ours and always will be. Look again what He says. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. As we said in the introduction, God's word is not a bust. It always accomplishes its goal. So how does all this weather and growth stuff work? Well, we know a great deal more about it now than they did in Isaiah's day, I'm sure. We have whole university departments that study, you know, how plants grow and soils and all that sort of stuff. But isn't there still some degree of mystery to it all? How often are we surprised by the weather? You hear the forecast yesterday, and we know what to expect today. Sometimes it's 180 degrees out of sync, isn't it? Totally changes overnight. Entirely different. Or how does it work then when we really need some rain, and the summer showers and storms come, and Glen Burnie gets a real good rain, but out where I live there in Pasadena, we're just bone dry. How does that happen? Why? We don't know. Or you plant a field and you do everything you're supposed to do. Very little production. Can you explain it? Not always. As there is mystery in how all of this works, so there is mystery in how God works. Rather than offending us or even surprising us, we ought to find that quite satisfying. Who wants a God that's completely understood? I don't. I want one that's above me, whose thoughts are way beyond mine. Now, God's Word will accomplish all that He desires. Why He desires this thing or that thing is not open to us to know. It's part of the mystery that surrounds God. Just as the rain and snow cause crops to grow, so God's word will cause spiritual life to grow in his people. It's the Spirit working in conjunction with the word of God that causes regeneration in the human heart, causes us to come alive spiritually. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. We can't make ourselves alive. But God's Spirit, in infinite grace and mercy, came to us and granted us life and the ability to believe. Paul speaks of that so clearly in Ephesians 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. I'm getting various versions confused in my mind here. Trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He speaks in Romans 10 about the place of the word in this process. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Somehow, through the hearing, the reading, and the study of the word of God, the Spirit takes all of that, and faith is created in us. God's word does not return to him empty. His word comes both in judgment and in salvation, but his will be done. Now, the last two verses provide a fitting conclusion to this chapter. Now, some scholars see it as a conclusion, actually, to a much larger section. They believe that this kind of wraps up chapters 40 through 55, and this is the kind of the crescendo ending of that passage. In those chapters, the Lord promised through Isaiah deliverance and return to the land. He promised salvation through a redeemer. He pledged his faithfulness to his people. And now he says, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, going out certainly calls to mind the Exodus and really the return from exile. The slaves are released and they come out not into a desert but into this beautiful, pleasant land and all of that. Now, he's speaking figuratively there. When the exile was over, they didn't really expect to find the whole countryside transformed at that point. But they were released into freedom and the potential to transform the countryside. He speaks here in wonderful terms of the relief from our personal exile, from our ushering into the glorious kingdom of the Son of God. The ultimate redemption he has in store for his people will be truly stunning. And he will come, and he says, come out. Come with me, and introduces us there. So we are the thirsty ones, bidden to come by and eat. And there's full redemption and salvation in the work of Christ for us. It is freely given. We can buy without money. All that he suffered, recall chapter 53 from last week, was suffered for us. He lived for us, he died for us, he rose again for us, he ascended for us, and he now prays for us. We're given his word that doesn't return to him empty, and in that word he has promised a new heaven and a new earth. We, the people of God, will be led out in peace. The completed work of Christ guarantees it. It can't be otherwise. The ravages of this broken world will be removed, and we will live at peace with one another and with our holy God. And we will do so without guilt, shame, or fear. The curse will be gone, and we will live in the delight of our Heavenly Father. Now think of the power of this promise to a nation that had been seriously threatened by Assyria. Think back to chapter 40 and in that vicinity. And now they have the prediction of the exile hanging over their heads. They, the people of God, will be brought out like they were from Egypt centuries before. Just as they were restored from exile, so too we will be restored from the curse when Christ returns. Then we will all live in perfect joy. You'll go out in joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains, the hills break forth into singing. Again, it's literal. The trees aren't going to literally clap their hands, but they will praise God and adore him in their own tree-like sort of way. All things will redound to the glory of God. And we have all of this as a guaranteed possession by faith in Christ. What a magnificent Savior we have. We have nothing in ourselves by which to save ourselves, but all is fulfilled and accomplished by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that bidding becomes even more powerful. Seek him. Seek him while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And what's in store? That abundant pardon. Pardon that overflows the bowl and falls all over the floor. Abundant pardon at the hands of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come to his table.